gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction, to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing for Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. Then the crew cast lots to find out which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them that he was running away from the Lord. So, and since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, What should we do to you to stop this storm? Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they shouted to the Lord, Jonah's God. Oh Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin. And don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. Then the crew picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now, the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence. Yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates lock shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's presence, but I will offer you sacrifices with songs of joy, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation is in the Lord alone. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day that Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your flocks and herds, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say? Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I would rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. The Lord said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about this? Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city, where he made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm, and the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head so that he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. The Lord said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. Then the Lord said to Jonah, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh, Nineveh has 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?
Thank you, Chris. We're going to be doing things a little differently, as you can probably tell. And you can open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 5. Ha ha ha, you aren't stupid enough for that, are you? We are calling it Jonah 5, but it's not Jonah chapter 5. This is the fifth sermon in the Jonah series. It's we're doing a wrap-up, and Robin can sit there. And you can sit here. The wrong side. Yeah, so we're doing a wrap-up, and what we're going to do is we're going to go through each chapter. So there's four chapters in Jonah, and I'm going to be asking Robin and Adrian, what are some transformational learning points that you've had while studying Jonah? And then we're going to turn it to you. And so we have a microphone. Chris is going to be running around with a microphone in the bottom here. We also have a microphone up top where Dylan is. And we're going to give you an opportunity to say, what are some transformational learning points that God has spoken to you about through this series? And when we think about transformational learning points, we aren't thinking of things like, I didn't know that Nineveh was 1,000 kilometers to the Mediterranean Sea, and that really moved my heart. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about how did God change you through his word, because that's what God's all about. God is all about change. He's about transformation. And so we're going to start off by asking Adrian.
Oh, hang on.
Hope. What, man?
I gotta get my coffee. I'll be right back.
Go get your coffee.
Okay. Carry on.
Okay, I'm gonna talk. We're just like we're sitting in Starbucks here, having a nice, significant conversation. Adrian.
Yes.
While Robin is running away to get his coffee, what are some learning points from chapter one for you?
One of the things we talked about, or Jeff talked about, in that first Sunday when we were in Jonah, was the fact that. What do we talk about when we talk about Jonah? We talk about Jonah and the whale and how that can be. I feel like
just
I'm
pretend
being,
Chris isn't here.
I feel like I'm being dressed by my wife.
Hey, Chris.
One of the things that we talked about.
Can you come fix this? Okay.
We talked about that sometimes that can be a barrier to belief and faith. How there was the whale. So in our life group, we were talking about this. And where our life group went was, how big is your God? Because when we talk, when we open up our Bibles, even in Genesis 1, our God is a God who created everything just by breathing into it, by just declaring it. That's how big he is. And so the fact that he can create a whale and someone like Jonah and keep him alive in the whale shouldn't be that big of a deal. And more importantly, what does that mean for us? Like, how big is our God when we're in the deepest? How big is our God when we feel that we're being overwhelmed by something? And so our life group talked a lot about that.
Excellent, excellent. Robin, how about you?
Yeah, great sermon series. The verse that in chapter 1 that captures my attention is verse 3, I believe, where Jonah has received the instruction from the Lord and he hightails it in the opposite direction that he's supposed to go. And I guess we all have Jonah moments in our life and Jonah stretches where God is indicating something for us to do and we don't think that's a very good idea. and we'll start headed in the other direction. And I can think back to years ago, just before I was buried, I was just courting Leanne, and I was involved in other secular employment, fitness, martial arts, as some of you have heard. That's long gone, past chapter of my life. But it was in that time that as I was just a new believer getting into the church that starting to lead Bible studies just naturally and get involved in that way. And people were saying, I think you need to go to Bible school. And I'm like, no, absolutely not. I have no desire to go back to school. And then my wife was indicating that I probably need to go to Bible school. Her motives were a little different. This is before we were married. She was trying to get her boyfriend out to Northwest where she was hanging out from Edson down to Vancouver. But that wasn't quite enough to draw me at that point.
Really?
Anyway.
All right.
No,
not wrong, man.
But no, but it took God to convince me of that. I thought I was having a good time, a good career was developing in martial arts and fitness, and I'm headed this direction. This is what I'm doing. I don't see any need to change. I just was not open to the voice of God at that point. So God, as He brought some trouble upon Jonah, brought some trouble upon me, and to make a long story short, He very much convinced me that that's what I needed to do. And so, yeah, I had one of those Jonah moments and experienced the trouble and the turmoil that can come into your life when you're not listening to the Lord and following after what He's asking you to do.
And we all have those moments, don't we? Every single one of us has those moments where we sense God is nudging us to do something and we fight with Him. No, God, that couldn't be. And we don't find peace until we do finally take that step, even though it's going to be uncomfortable, and go where God's telling us to go. How about you? Anybody here want to share a learning point, a transformational learning point from Jonah? Up in the balcony or down here? Yeah, over here. Good.
My Nineveh was the Camp Homewood kitchen. And I felt like I'd already told God, I will serve you anywhere. I'm already a missionary. But I did not want to go to the camp kitchen. And He worked in my heart, and I am in the Camp Homewood kitchen. Just about the time He started this sermon series, I had also started praying, I think before Jeff even mentioned it, that it would be something that I wanted to do, not that I ought to do. And I wanted to do it out of obedience, but I just had to leave it all in God's hands. And last week, Erwin and I were talking about the kitchen like we do a lot these days, and all of a sudden I looked at him and I said, I kind of like this. And you know, only God could do that. And
amen.
Another little story is He's led me to have a desire to do Christmas dinner at Camp Homewood for community people who are lonely on that day. And I want to do it not because I ought to, but because I want to.
Amen.
From Him.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, that's a real God thing. When God changes our hearts from we ought to do this to we actually want to do that, that's a God thing. Anybody else?
Can I say something really quick?
Yeah.
I think Jonah had a change of mind, because I think he wrote Jonah. So maybe somewhere down the road he had that was probably a good idea at some point.
Mm-hmm.
But that's a speculation.
Yes. Chapter 2. And so chapter 2 is the prayer of Jonah. So Jonah is in the belly of the fish, and he's desperate. He actually doesn't know if he's going to come out alive or not, and he's praying to God. He's desperate. What's a learning point?
Well, in verse 3 and 4, it talks about him being overwhelmed by his circumstances. And, you know, that happens to us. It can be sickness. It can be financial crisis. It can be so many things. For me personally, one of those times was where God pursued me, even through crisis, was when my daughter Ryan was sick. You know, it's still emotional. When she was just young, I think she was 1 year old. I had just started at the church. We didn't know what was wrong with her. She was in the hospital for over a week. And I remember the time still when I phoned actually your son, Pastor Doug, and I was trying to tell him what was going on, just to let them know so that they could pray, and I couldn't even get it out of my voice. Like I could barely even say it into the phone. I was overwhelmed by our circumstances, by what might be. And then as chapter 2 goes on, you sense his peace. You sense Jonah's peace. And it was about an hour or two later where I'd given it up to God. And that peace did come, that I could see God, even though we still didn't know how it was going to go, I could see that God was in it with us. And we were pretty resolute. Even though it was tough, we were still pretty resolute through there. And it was comfortable. I was phoning other people and letting them know what it was. But in that first, and when we first found out, it was pretty tough.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's the thing about God. You found peace in the middle of the stuff, before you even knew how it was going to turn out. And that's what God does. That's what he promises us. He can give us peace in the middle of our stuff. And some of you are going through some really difficult times right now, and you need to know that. God can give you peace to know that he has you in his hands. He's sovereign, he's all-powerful, and he's good. What a combination. Robin?
Yes, he is good, and I just wanted to say it took God to get me into Bible school, but it took my wife to keep me going through it, so I got to speak a good word to this great woman that I have the privilege of being married to. Chapter 2, verse 8, I believe, it says something like this in the New Living Translation, that those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercy. They miss out on the grace, or they forfeit the grace that could be theirs, and that's true. And whatever Jonah's view was of the Ninevites that he was going to be talking to soon almost becomes irrelevant at this point, because I think Paul said, you know, I'm the chief of sinners, right? I'm forgiven so that there isn't anybody who doesn't think that they can't be forgiven, that they can't turn from their idols, their false gods, their sin, and receive grace. And several years ago, I heard a story on the radio. I can't remember if it was Focus on the Family or Family Life, but there was this man telling his story. Apparently he was raised in a Christian home. And somewhere along the road in his development, something went wrong in his life. Some evil entered in. And as he went on to his career to become a high school teacher, which he did, he was teaching senior high school boys, he began to sexually abuse them. And he did that for several years. And his prayer along the way was always, God, I need to stop doing this. This is wrong. And one day, a fellow blew the whistle on him. A young man blew the whistle on him. He was hauled down to the police department and was being interrogated, and he was denying everything just denying it outright that anything was going wrong. And he ended up for a moment in that room by himself, and God spoke to him at that point. And he said he wanted to be free, but not this way. But God said, this is your opportunity to step into the light and to come clean and to be set free. This is the way it's going to have to happen. And so he had an opportunity to turn from his dreadful sin and find grace and healing. He became an extremely humble man after that. And he tells a very, very difficult story. And a lot of us would be very, very, find that very hard to accept, especially those who have been abused, maybe, in such a situation. But we have to realize, as Jonah needed to realize, that God's grace will extend to the worst of them if you turn from your sin and your idols. So that's an important point for me out of that chapter.
I had a conversation with somebody in Starbucks this last week. And I was sitting down in one of the comfortable chairs and doing some reading, and she stood beside me, and she said, I feel like I'm standing beside that guy from Breaking Bad.
I feel like that right now, too.
Yes. But
Breaking Bad with Jeff, Turn to Jesus.
Yes,
that's the next sermon series.
And so I said, well, you want my autograph? And she said, no. Whatever. But we started to have a conversation, and she said that... She said, I don't like that guy, she said, I can see how it happens. You know, he told one lie, and then he tried to cover up. And she said, sometimes I do that in my life. There's And she was talking specifically that there was something in her, there was some lie that she was living with, and she said, I've just kept on covering up, and I've kept on covering up, and it spiraled down. And every single one of us has probably been there. It's that one thing. And we don't come clean. And then we have to cover up, just like Adam and Eve, we cover up. And we keep on going down, we keep on going down, we keep on going down. And the farther down we go, the harder it is to come clean. But no matter where you are in that spiral, you can come clean. And God can take you right from that place, and it's never too far. That's a beautiful lesson.
Amen. It is a beautiful lesson.
How about you? Chapter 2, the prayer of Jonah. Anybody? Yep, got one over here and one over back there, too. Miguel, why don't you come over this way? Is that Miguel?
Yeah.
Yeah. Come on over this way so your Chris doesn't have to run to you.
Yeah. Hello?
Hello.
Hello.
My name is Neil, and I was at the sermon when chapter 2 was discussed, and what got to me was when Jeff said that people who listen to the story of Jonah will always say that it can't happen. No one can survive in the insides of a fish for 3 days. And then Jeff also said it is possible when God gets involved. And that made me think of the book of Daniel, and when the king ordered a furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual because 3 people did not bow down to an idol that was made and ordered for everybody to bow down to. And I can't say the names in English for the 3 guys. I'm going to say it in my tongue. Sedrach, Mesach, and Abednego.
Good job.
Anyways, when God got involved, they were saved, and there were 4 beings inside this furnace. And when they stepped out, not even a hair was singed on their head. So, yes, a person can survive in the inside of a fish. And God is almighty. And it struck me. And it's a big story of how to survive.
Amen. Thanks. Thank you, Neil.
Thank you, Neil. That was a good connection to the furnace in Daniel.
Yeah, it was.
Appreciate that. It's
good.
Really good.
Come up. I wanted to hide in the back.
Step into the light there, Miguel.
Hello, everyone.
Hello, Miguel.
So this is stemming from a conversation we had in Life Group, but just like the whole visual with Jonah being vomited out of the whale, literally covered in, assumingly, krill, if it was a blue whale, right? Digestive juices and enzymes. As Robin pointed out, he may be very bleached white because of, you know, he was being eaten alive. But the contrast between what he probably looked like before going in and after coming out, and that contrasted against what I like something I've been reading about lately between Saul and David, right? Where you have the initial good choice, the big, strong, handsome man, versus the small, tiny, humble child, right? And the only difference in their utility for God is the fact that they submitted themselves. Mm-hmm. So in the prayer, right, I was going to use verse 8 too. Thanks, Robin. in Jonah 2, where he finally submits himself, right, and he admits that, you know, the idols are worthless. When God finally has his heart broken, when Jonah allows his heart to be broken, and he submits himself to God's will, and he's covered in vomit, and he probably smells like fish vomit, you know, I don't know. If those of you who fish,
probably.
If you ever nick the guts, you know, doesn't smell too good. that's when he was the most useful. So it wasn't him. It was his faith. It was his submission. That's what was useful.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Thank you.
Did you have a shower before you came today? It doesn't matter.
I came as a living
testimony. Don't answer that question.
Don't even matter. You're just as effective for Jesus. Right on. He's in my life group. I can make fun of him a little bit, right?
So we are more useful to God after a successful failure than before. That's beautiful. Chapter 3. So at the end of chapter 2, the Lord says, in verse 10, the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. Then chapter 3, Jonah gets a second chance. And he obeys, and he goes to Nineveh, and he delivers his message, and all of Nineveh turns to God. Amazing story. Learning point, Adrian.
When we went through this chapter, that whole part where Jonah decides that he's going to, finally, the second time, I'm going to go tell Nineveh. I'm going to go give them the message. Made me think, Rob and I went down to Victoria in the summer, actually with our wives, and for a small groups conference. There was a guy that came up from Washington to share, and one of the stories he shared was they felt compelled to, they felt a burden to reach their neighborhood. Their life group was planted in their neighborhood. They met at their house, and their whole mission was to reach their neighborhood. And from his point of view, it was their whole neighborhood. And we've all had neighbors who, we've had good neighbors. We've had neighbors who maybe rub us the wrong way. And then Todd shared about his neighbors who just moved in. It was neighbors who they would have called the party house. Loud music to all hours. Drug use. Just not their kind of people, right? They felt because they planted their life group based on this, that they were going to reach this neighborhood. That was their Nineveh. That was who they were going to reach. They found ways to love them, to bless them. They had them over. He shared with us, it was difficult, it was awkward, and I don't know how it ended up, but I do know this. A few of the life groups got together, and the women had their own retreat, a ladies' retreat, where they invited people that they'd been meeting along the way. And so Christian women, non-Christian women, and the lady went with them. So they were able to get past their own thing and push through their own troubles with who it is they were reaching. But we have those people in our own lives, and I can't help but think we have coworkers who might rub us the wrong way. We have neighbors who might rub us.
I saw how he looked at you.
I know. The wrong way. I did too.
Yeah. Do you guys have someone like that?
I'm not saying anything.
Right. And so that might be our Nineveh.
Amen. Thank you. Robin?
The verses in there were Jonah delivers the message to Nineveh. I imagine it's been shortened a bit and summarized under the inspiration of God, of course. But he really turns on the wrath of God with as much heat as he possibly can. And I imagine he's wanting to either scare them into hell, to death, or just turn them right off to any possibility of turning toward God. And I think I've done that in the past to certain people that have upset me, and I have to preach the gospel to them. And so the doctrine of hell gets more of a more time than it probably should. And when you read the story of Jonah, I just don't see it coming out that way from God, though. And sure, the wrath of God is a very real thing. It is coming, and it's going to be a dreadful time for those who are outside of Christ. But we see how gracious God is with the people of Nineveh. And I go ahead to John chapter 4 when Jesus visits the Samaritan woman at the well, and just how gracious he is with her. And, the mountain of sin that she is under, and how he just graciously, there wasn't a word of condemnation and wrath per se, but he just drew her out of that to himself, and she ended up being a missionary to a village. And I think people know they're not in a good place with God. I think they know there's an accountability, there's a reckoning mm-hmm. ahead, and that they're struggling under the weight of a fallen world and their own fallen lives, and we need to come in with a kind of grace mm-hmm.
Amen.
To maybe be careful how high we turn on the doctrine of hell.
Amen.
So I was impressed with that note.
Good. Anyone else? Over here. Chris to Chris.
Yeah, good day. My name's Chris. When I came to Campbell River 4 years ago, I came here. And I asked the Lord, why is this church on a hill? And Jonah kind of brought that to, gave me the answer, because in chapter 3, I believe Campbell River is our Nineveh. And it's my responsibility, as I talk to gas station attendants, the people, cashiers, McDonald's, the tradesmen that I work with, it only takes a word or two. It only takes a comment, it takes behavior, but they listen, and they're listening. And I believe that if we're not careful, we're going to be responsible for some of their misfortune.
Mm. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Chris.
I like that. Campbell River is our Nineveh. Well put.
In the city on a hill. All right. Thank you. Chapter 4. Chapter 4 is a really funny chapter, I think. And I thought Chris did a really good job of portraying sort of the immaturity of Jonah and his anger that God would actually be true to his character, that he would actually be gracious to these people that he didn't like. Adrian, what in chapter 4 is a learning point for you?
Yeah, in verse 7 and 8, where he's talking about the worm eating the plant, and he said he would rather die. One of the themes, especially in chapter 4, was that God's goal is not necessarily our comfort, right? It is that we would be transformed by his grace and that others would see Jesus through us.
Amen.
And that is easy to say. It's easy to say it to other people. But when you're in the middle of it, it's hard. Especially when you find your identity in something other than Jesus. What brought my wife and I and our family to Campbell River was we opened a business. And that's actually when I first met Glenn and Lorraine. They owned a business in town, and so did I. And when we had to close our businesses, where I was very uncomfortable, so uncertain, felt worthless. I was wrapped up in the success of that business. I was wrapped up in what that would look like. And I can tell you all the emotions, I didn't find necessarily peace when we were in the middle of that. Looking back, because that's now 9 years ago, I think now, I can see God's fingerprints all the way through. I can see what he brought both my wife and I through. I can see his fingerprints on our marriage through that. I can see his fingerprints on who my identity is in, that it needs to be in him and not in what I do, not in how much money I make or how successful I am financially or in business. But in the middle of it, really hard. We always have to remember that it's about Christ and that he has a plan for us and that he is working through us. And people see that. Mm. People absolutely see when we're in the middle of crisis and how we react.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Robin.
I believe it's verse 4 where God says to Jonah, do you have a right to be so angry about this? And that's a very striking verse and provides a learning point for me, because I think I'd compartmentalize an issue in my life or something in my life where I could hear your sermon and I could see how wrong Jonah was and how he needed to forgive these Ninevites for what they had done to his people. You know, they were dreadful people, you know, awful people at the time. And I could tell any one of you, you must forgive whoever it is that you have a grudge against for whatever reason, that you have to do that. It doesn't matter what it is they've done, you must forgive. And then I realized I had an issue in that time in my own life and in my own heart. And currently we're in a situation where we have, in our extended family, we have a family member who's doing something that's just downright awful and shouldn't be done. And you try to pray for them over time, and then you come to a point where I think that person just needs the wrath of God, needs to die. Something needs to happen to this person, and beginning to think that way, and then I realize, hold on for a sec, no. God forgave the Ninevites. God forgave the Apostle Paul. God forgave me. I need to pray for that person to find the grace of God because, yeah, falling into the wrath of God is just not something you want to ever wish on anybody at all. Mm. Even God says, I'd rather that people turn and live. Mm-hmm. And so I was kind of shaken out of that hypocrisy and realized I need to pray for this family member. I need to pray that God will do something there rather than wish the worst on them.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, sometimes we think God's called us to sort of be the long arm of God, you know, be the instrument of his wrath. Usually not the case. He's called us to be ministers of reconciliation, to draw people to him through his grace, his love. Anybody else? Chapter 4.
I didn't quite... If anybody has a right to be angry at anything, it's God.
Hmm.
It's not Jonah. Mm-hmm. Everything, all sin is ultimately against God.
Yeah. We do not have a right to be angry. Yeah.
I have been for 20 years working for the RCMP as chief matron. I met all kinds of people. But one tragic moment, one girl from Kelsey Bay came almost every week stone drunk. And she was not any older than 11 or 12 years old. And after a few months, she was brought in from the RCMP in Kelsey Bay in shackles. And when she came in, I told the officer, take the shackles off. And he said, are you sure? I said, take them off. And the girl fell into my arms, crying. And she was full of drugs, and she had taken her father's pickup and rammed it against the tree in order to kill herself. So I sat with her, I prayed with her, and then I said, you have to tell me, why did you want to die? And she said, ever since I've been 10 years old, my father, my grandfather, and my two brothers systematically used me. And I said, all right, don't worry. And I prayed with her. I prayed with her so many times. And I said, Jesus will help you. And she said to me, are you sure? I said, I'm positive. Because Jesus helped me, and he will help you.
Amen.
Amen.
I made arrangements with her lawyer that I could go with her to court. And I explained to the judge what really happened to her, that she did not belong into a jail. She belonged to into a society where she is surrounded by people which believe in God and Jesus.
Mm. Amen.
Well, I heard from her when I retired. She lived in Vancouver. She was married and had two children and owned her own hair salon.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bridget.